And God is good. Amen? And if you have your Bibles, I'd like you to turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And we're going to begin there. And we're just going to read the first three verses. It says, "Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto him, that you be not soon shaken in mind." Isn't that interesting? You know, with all the talk of end times, we're not supposed to be shaken in our mind. All right? "But or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, and the son of perdition." See, in order to really grasp an understanding, you know, we're calling this the understanding our blessed hope. I mean, we have a blessed hope. And that hope is that Jesus is going to return. And when he returns, first thing that's going to happen is we're going to be caught up with him in the air. All right? And we're going to be forever with the Lord from that point on. But in order to understand these things, the times and what is to come, we need more than something that's intellectual. We need more than something that's just informational or factual. We need more than the ability to research, you know, that comes with the human brain. We need a supernatural guide who has been there, who knows all things, who was there when it started, who will be there when it ends. Okay? And we need the Holy Spirit to reveal truth to us. Did you know that the only way that truth is going to come to you is through the Holy Spirit? He is the revealer of the truth. He is God Almighty. All right? And it's the Holy Spirit who gives us wisdom, understanding about what God has planned, and insight that can only come from God himself. For example, who in Egypt knew that there was going to be 7 years of plenty followed by 7 years of famine? One man. That man's name was Joseph. And it was God who revealed what was going to happen in Egypt to the man of God. Amen? Now, I'm not here to say that in 2015 the Lord is going to come back. I'm not here to give you a day or an hour. No man knows the day nor the hour, but we can prepare. We can get ready for what's to come. There are some major events that are going to take place. But go with me to John chapter 16. I got to lay some groundwork first, all right? We can't have a good building on a shaky foundation now, can we? And you know, I'm not such a prophetic person. My wife is more prophetic than I am. My gifts come from exhorting and teaching. And you know, I put a message on my phone here. Let me pull this up here, because it'll help you. Thank God for technology, right? Here's what the Lord showed me. Preaching wakes you up. Teaching lifts you up. And prophecy shakes you up and stirs you up. All right? Now, just because I'm not prophetic doesn't mean I don't embrace the gift of prophecy. All right? But in John 16, 13... you know what? I think we miss something with our worship. I think that there's a word that God wants to say to us today. So let's just take a moment, and if you have the message, I just want you to give it out. Lord, we give you thanks and praise for speaking to us by your Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. We just wait on you, Lord. For the Lord would say unto you, I am Jehovah Shalom. I am the Prince of Peace. My peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. My peace passes understanding. My peace will keep you calm in the midst of a storm. My peace will keep you safe. My peace is with you. So receive my peace today. Amen. Hallelujah. All right, you in John 16, verse 13. Howbeit, when he, talking about the Holy Spirit, he is a person, the Spirit of truth is come, he will guide you into what? All truth. Okay? For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. So it's important that when we understand our blessed hope, we have to understand our guide. We have one guide who's going to bring us into all truth, and that is the Holy Spirit. Amen? So whenever you hear someone talk about prophecy, make sure that they're being led by the Holy Spirit. Make sure that they're filled with the Holy Spirit. You know, in the Bible story, there was a man by the name of Simeon, right? When they were taking Jesus to be circumcised, how did Simeon know when to be at the temple in the right place at the right time? It was God's Spirit who spoke to him and said, you're not going to die until you see the Savior. And so the Holy Spirit led him to the right place at the right time so that he could see the Savior. And just like Simeon was led by the Holy Spirit, God wants to lead us. Amen? We're going to find out that the end for the believer is good. It's about rejoicing. It's about fearlessness. It's about freedom. So we got to approach that. It's doom and gloom for some people, but not for the believer. Okay? Go to John 15, 15. Just turn over a little bit. Jesus is talking here, and he said, henceforth, I call you not servants, for the servant knows not what his Lord does. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known to you. Isn't that awesome? How the things that Jesus heard from the Father, he makes known to us. He makes known to those of us who are his friends. Say, are you a friend of God? If you're a friend of God, say, I'm God's friend. You know, God and I are buddies, man. We're pals. I mean, we like to hang out together, right? Is God your friend? Then treat him like a friend. He is your father. He's your, you know, he's a friend who sticks closer than a brother. So as the Lord knows things, as the Father reveals to the Lord, the Lord's going to share it to the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit's going to share it with us. Why? Because we're God's friends. And God is going to communicate to his friends where they need to be, when they need to be there, because things are coming, right? He's going to help us prepare. So when we got the guide, when we have the supernatural guide, we're not going to approach the end worrisome or fearful or troublesome, okay? And we're going to find this out here. What am I doing? I'm just laying the foundation, all right? Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, There's no one who knows more about the end than the Holy Spirit, right? I mean, he knew the end when he was hovering over the water waiting for God to speak. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and let's go to verse 6. It's always helpful if I get in 1 Corinthians 2 and not 2 Corinthians. Howbeit, we speak wisdom among them that are perfect or mature, yet not the wisdom of this world. You know, God communicates to us not with the wisdom of this world, but a different wisdom. He communicates to us with heaven's wisdom, okay? Nor of the princes of this world that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. All right? Did you know that there are some things about the end times that was a mystery? But God revealed that mystery of what that was. I can't get ahead of myself. But there are some mysteries in the kingdom of God. And the only one who can solve those mysteries is our guide, the Holy Spirit. Okay? They were hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Did you know that God kept the secret of the resurrection? The enemy didn't know what he was doing, and had he known that Jesus was going to resurrect like he did, he would have never crucified the Lord. But that information was kept hidden. That information was kept a mystery until it happened. Amen? But when it happened, the devil was taken by surprise. The Bible says that Jesus made a show of him openly, triumphing over him in it. Aren't you glad that our God knows how to keep secrets? But he also knows how to reveal his secrets to the ones whom he trusts. All right? Okay, let's read on. Verse 9. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor has entered into the heart of man the things which God had prepared for them that love him. Did you know that God already has the end prepared? And we're not going to find out the correct information by natural means about the end. It's going to have to be revealed to us by the Holy Spirit. Okay? We can't rely on eyes or ears of the natural. We've got to rely on spirit. You know, our God is a spirit. Okay? And he has a spiritual network by which he communicates to each member of his family. Did you realize that if you made Jesus Christ your Lord, the Holy Spirit is living in you and you have a direct line to the Father? It's like having a bat phone inside of you. And you need to get a hold of Batman. You don't even have to go on the phone. You just have to call on his name. Call upon the name of Jesus and you shall be saved. You have a direct connection, a direct line to the Father inside of you. In other words, God can communicate to you. He knows how to get to you. He knows how to reach you, okay? Now, the way God communicates to you is different than he communicates to me. Why? Because we're different, all right? But God knows how to reach each one of us, okay? But look at verse 10. But God has revealed them. What? What is the them? The them is the things that have been hidden, the secret things, the mysteries. He has revealed them to us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. Did you know that the Holy Spirit is the master research assistant? I mean, he's got more information than the card catalog at the library. He's got more information than the Encyclopedia Britannica. He's got more information than the internet. Why? Because our God is the creator. He's got all the information. He wants to bring us into all truth. Okay? See, I'm getting into truth today. So he reveals, he studies the deep things of God. All right? Did you know that Daniel was able to interpret a dream that the dream was not described to him by man? Nebuchadnezzar wanted his people to interpret a dream, and they said, okay, tell us the dream and we'll give you the interpretation. He says, no, I want you to interpret the dream. But he didn't want to tell them what the dream was. How can you do that without God? But Daniel, who knew God, see, now that dream was a secret. That dream was a hidden mystery. But Daniel knew God. He asked God to show him, and he went to God, and God showed him exactly what the meaning of the dream was, and he interpreted it accurately because God gave him the interpretation. Just as God led Daniel, God is going to lead us to the end. You know, in the Olympics, this just came to me. You know how they have the runner with the flame? And once the flame is lit, the runner stops, but our runner is still carrying the flame. Our runner doesn't stop leading us with the flame. Amen? Jesus Christ, who is our champion, he does not stop leading us once the fire's been lit. He continues to lead us and guide us and direct us. Do you see that? Okay? Go to Ephesians chapter 1. I know we're laying the groundwork, and this is going to help us understand, okay? How many want to understand? You know, I don't want to just know. I want to understand some things about the end. How many know the Bible has answers? And the Holy Spirit, we have the Holy Spirit who wants to bring us into all truth. He wants to reveal the secrets, okay? Ephesians chapter 1, start with verse 8. Wherein he has abounded toward us in how much wisdom? Did you ever notice about the Holy Spirit? It's never part, he's always all in. All truth, all wisdom, all power, okay? Toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery. Let me ask you this question. If a mystery has been made known to you, is it any longer a mystery? Once the mystery's been made known, it's not a mystery to those who it's been revealed to, it's a mystery to those who haven't had any revelation knowledge. Okay? I'm really having a good time with this. And notice, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he has purposed in himself. Did you know that God takes good pleasure in revealing truth to you? He gets very excited when he shows you something that you didn't know and you get a hold of it. And it becomes alive on the inside of you. God takes pleasure in that. God is pleased. Listen. Any question that you have about the end, God's not nervous when you ask it. You can ask God anything. I mean, the disciples did. Jesus would talk in a parable, and when they were by themselves having dinner, they said, now what do you mean by that? And Jesus would give them the meaning of what he said. But it was unknown, the meaning was unknown there, but he shared the meaning with those who asked him. Okay? Verse 10, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, everybody say times. There are different dispensation of times that God has worked in. And every dispensation has a beginning and an end. It has an open door and a closed door. It has an open book and a closed book. Okay? In the dispensation of the fullness of times, that word dispensation can also mean era. He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. So there's coming a time when God's going to gather us all together in him, right? He's going to say, come, I want you to come to my party. I want you to come over to my house. I want you to come and join me in this celebration. And he's going to gather us together with him. Amen? Okay? Go to chapter 3. Chapter 3. Let's start with verse 1. For this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles. Do you know something interesting about Paul? Did you know that Paul had a revelation? Paul was called up to the third heaven, and Paul was shown things. And do you know that God gave the revelation of the mystery to Paul? And Paul wrote it down, and he wrote most of the New Testament, and we have it today. So we have the revealing of the mystery of what all this mystery was talking about. Okay? This is so good. Verse 2, if you have heard of the dispensation of grace of God, which was given to me to you word. Okay? How that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in a few words. Okay? God chose Paul to reveal this mystery in, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. I'm going to show you that there was a period of time that was hidden. It's, you know what was hidden from the prophets before? The church age. When prophets looked into the future, they didn't see the church because the church was a mystery. The church was hidden in God. The church was God's secret. He kept it hidden until the time that it needed to be revealed. So when we read prophecy, and they saw the second coming, but they didn't see the rapture of the church. They saw something because they couldn't see the church. It was hidden. It was kept secret, but now it's been revealed. The church age was the best kept secret that God had besides the resurrection. God hid the church age from the sons of men so that they couldn't see it. And when you read prophecy, like when Daniel looked at the future, he saw 483 years from the time of Jewish captivity. He didn't see the church age. He didn't see the things that were happening because God brought the Gentiles in the church. The Gentiles got a chance to come to the body of Christ in the church. That's why God kept it secret. Paul says right here, by the Spirit of God, this was not made known unto the sons of men in previous ages. Verse 6, what's the mystery? He reveals it, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs. I'm telling you, if there's one word in the Bible that gets me excited, it's heirs. And of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ the gospel. God's plan included us. You know, when he spoke to Abraham, he said, I'm going to give you kids like the stars, representing the spiritual, and the sand representing the natural. Did you know that you and I are spiritual kids of Abraham? We are children of Abraham by faith. Okay? So this was the mystery that was hidden in God. Verse 7, we're made heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. The effectual working of his power is the power of the Holy Spirit. There's no more power that can be as effective as the power of the Holy Spirit, right? The power of the Holy Spirit, he brings things to life. He's like GE. The Holy Spirit brings things to life. That was an old advertisement that maybe you... Okay? I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Verse 9, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world has been hid in God. Do you see that? This mystery was hid in God. Okay? Who created all things by Jesus Christ. Verse 10, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in the heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. Okay? And turn to one more, Colossians chapter 1. Are you with me? Are you glad you came today? You didn't expect you were going to get this on the first Sunday of the year, did you? Colossians 1:25. Whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. Verse 26, even the mystery which has been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints. There came a point in time when this mystery became known. Okay? And so, I want to talk about the different dispensations, and then we're going to finish up about how our attitude should be about the end. Okay? Okay, the first dispensation was called the dispensation of innocence. All right? It was from when God created man up to Genesis 3. All right? God created man, placed him on the earth, and assigned him to take care of the garden. Okay? This dispensation ended at the fall of man. All right? There was a beginning, there's an end. Now, God spoke to man during this time. God actually walked with him every day in the cool of the day, and God and man had fellowship together. Okay? The second dispensation is the dispensation of conscience. Now, I got this information from a book that I read called Understanding End Times by Bob Yandian. All right? I attended his church, and he's just such an excellent teacher. You know, because sometimes when you're not an expert in something, it's good to get help, right? Do doctors read information from specialists to get more information to help their patients? Okay. So that's what I'm doing, all right? I got these from his book. The second one is the dispensation of conscience. All right? This began when man fell, and it ended at the flood. During this time, man did what was right in his own eyes and what he thought was right in his own heart. How did that turn out? Huh? We made a mess of things, didn't we, right? It got pretty bad when the flood came. How bad was it? There was only 8 righteous people on the earth at that time. See, when we're left to our own devices, when we're left to only the natural, when the Holy Spirit is not involved, we get ourselves in trouble. I mean, we need the Holy Spirit. All right? Now, during this time, God did not walk with man, but he spoke to man from heaven. Right? God spoke to a man named Noah. The Bible doesn't say that he walked with him then, but he did speak to him. God heard, or Noah heard God speak, right? So, the third dispensation is the dispensation of human government. This period of time began after the flood, and when men began to repopulate the earth, and they set up their own form of government. During this time, they tried to build a tower to heaven called the Tower of Babel. How'd that work out? Not so good, right? Okay? The dispensation of human government ended when God confused the languages and scattered men throughout the whole earth. Okay? See, I want you to see that with every era, there's a beginning, there's an end. And in the era that we're in, there was a beginning and there's an end. And there's going to be an event that causes the end of the age that we're living in now. And that event, I'll keep you in suspense. We're getting to it, okay? So, you know, God communicated to man during the Tower of Babel era through types and shadows that pointed to something else, okay? Then we have the dispensation of promise, number 4. This was about the story of Abraham, how God connected with a man named Abraham, and he gave him a promise. And God promised Abraham that he was going to be the father of two races, one spiritual, one natural. He gave a promise to a man who had no kids, but through the promise, he had kids. How many know that you can do things through the promise? What God promised you, you can do, you can have, you can be. Because God's promises are always yes and amen. Okay? During this time, you know, I found this interesting. The Jewish race was the last physical race that began on this earth. And it began through Abraham. All right? God created a whole entire race from one man. Imagine what God can do with you. How many things can you do through Christ who strengthens you? Say, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. You believe God is strengthening you? Okay. Now, during this time of Abraham, God often sent the angel of the Lord to speak to Abraham, didn't he? It was really Jesus Christ in the form of the angel of the Lord appearing before Jesus Christ took on flesh. Okay? And God changed a man from a Gentile to a Jew. And what does God do with us? He makes us new creatures. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. God makes you a new creature. He takes the old sin nature out and he gives us his nature in place of it. Hallelujah. Okay? God doesn't look at your physical birth. He looks at your faith. It was by faith that Abraham became this father that God said he would be. He did it by faith. And you can do the same thing that Abraham did by faith. You can do whatever God tells you to do by faith. This morning, when those of you who had heavy bands, you came up by faith, didn't you? How many of those who came up experienced freedom? Let me see your hands. Look at the hands, all right? You see what faith can do? Okay? Now, the dispensation of promise ended when the children of Israel were taken captive into Egypt. All right? So, the fifth dispensation was the dispensation of the law. Well, what took place then? God gave the law to Moses. Okay? He gave him the law and the commandments. And the dispensation of the law ended at the cross. It went for a long time. Okay? The law was given until Jesus Christ came. See, Jesus fulfilled all the law. He dotted every I, he crossed every T, and when he was on the cross, he said, "It is finished." It was more than him being done. It was the fulfillment of everything that was written about him. Okay? See, when Jesus fulfilled the law, you know, even the Bible says in Galatians that the law was not meant to bring us to salvation. It was only meant to point us that we needed a Savior because no one could ever fulfill the law. It was so heavy, so burdensome. All right? When Jesus died on the cross, something happened. The veil in the temple was torn from top to bottom. Okay? That meant that the law had ended. And now a new dispensation was about to begin. Okay? And the Holy Spirit came and a new dispensation began. All right? During the law, God spoke through lightning and thunder and clouds, didn't he? You read about Moses. Moses was on the mountain, saw lightning and thunder. A cloud came down to the tabernacle. So God spoke through lightning, thunder, and clouds. And he also spoke through the rock. Because Corinthians tells us that the rock that was with them in the wilderness was Christ. So he also spoke to them by a rock. Now, the sixth dispensation, that is the dispensation that you and I currently are in. We are in the era of grace, or the era of the church, the dispensation of grace. And this dispensation was the mystery that was hidden from before in God. Okay? When the prophets saw into the future, they didn't see the church. They saw Jesus coming back as king with his glory and his honor. Okay? So we're living in this dispensation now. It has existed for a couple thousand years now. All right? It began on the day of Pentecost. And it will end with the rapture of the church. So from the Pentecost is the beginning, and the rapture of the church is the end of this age. Okay? When the church ends, then the tribulation is going to begin. And the main way that God speaks to us now is through his word and through his Holy Spirit. Can you see that in every dispensation, the way that God spoke to us changed, but the way that we approach God doesn't change? In every dispensation, every person had to approach God by faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. You've got to live by faith. You've got to do things by faith, okay? And God also speaks through dreams and visions and the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Then the final dispensation is the dispensation of the millennium. All right, it's a 1,000-year period. It's going to last for 1,000 years. It's where Satan's revolt will come to an end. All right? At the end of the millennium, Satan's going to be released. He's going to be locked up for 1,000 years. Praise God. What a glorious time that's going to be. Amen? Now, during the millennium, people are going to be born. There's going to be people coming to the earth. And then Satan's going to release for a short time, for one last short season. And then after that, he's going to be handed his retirement at the lake of fire, which is the eternal death, all right? So, now, let me just share some common threads, and then let me go to our attitude, and we'll finish up for today. Okay, as we saw, every dispensation has a beginning and an ending, right? Something caused it to begin, something caused it to end. Every dispensation began in righteousness, but ended in sin. God starts something and man messes it up. You know, God created man perfect in the garden, but what happened? He sinned. You know, God judged the earth with a flood. People were so wicked that he had to cleanse the earth with water. Okay? Now, you know, we have clothes, right? We wear these clothes. You buy clothes new, you wear them, you wash them, you wear them, you wash them, you wear them, you wash them, they get wore out, right? And eventually they're so bad that you want to take these clothes and crumple them up, right? Okay, the earth is going to be washed 7 times, and it's going to be in such condition that God says, okay, I'm going to make a new heaven and a new earth, all right? Now, let's talk about our attitude. It's important to have the right attitude, the right framework about the end. Go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. That's our text. Is this helping somebody? And my intent in this series is to give you a general knowledge of end things, okay? We're not going to hit on every little thing, all right? Les taught a great class one time about Revelation a few years ago. And if you have any questions, you can ask him. Okay. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Okay. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, by the gathering together unto him, verse 2, that you be not soon shaken in mind or troubled by anything, by spirit or by word or by letter. Regarding the end times, God doesn't want his people troubled. He doesn't want his people fearful. He doesn't want his people unaware. Okay? He wants you to approach this by faith. How many know Noah saw the end of his age, but God delivered him? God saved him and his family because he obeyed God. Abraham was saved because he obeyed God. He put his faith in God. All right, Moses put his faith in God. And just like them, you and I, we need to put our faith in God. Faith does not fear. Faith does not falter. Faith does not worry. Faith does not say, woe is me. Faith has joy, peace, love, rest about it. When you're in faith, you're in joy, love, peace, or rest. And maybe a few other things. All right? But when you're in faith, faith is a solid rock. You cannot have faith in nothing. Your faith has to be in the Word of God. It has to be in what God said. What does the Word say about these times? What does the Word say about the end? The Word has a lot of information. And the only way to interpret it correctly is through the Holy Spirit. Okay? Verse 3. Do not let no man deceive you by any means. How do you protect yourself against deception? Huh? You stay close to the truth. All right? If I wanted to poison a dog, I have no desire to poison a dog. I'm just giving you an example. I love dogs. Okay? But if I wanted to poison a dog, what would I do? I would put it in something the dog likes and something that is good for the dog, and I would stick it in there. See, this is what deception does. Deception takes a lie and the truth and mixes them together. And then you cannot tell what's the lie or what's the truth. But the deception then, when you buy into the deception, you then receive false information and it does harm to you. The Bible says, let no man deceive you. I don't care what any man says. I don't care what I say. It's what the book says. Don't go by what man says. Go by what the book says. If you can't point it out in the book, it's not worth mentioning. Okay. Now, the Bible says in verse 3 that there's going to be a falling away first, an apostasy. People leaving the faith. I can't believe that people left the faith. Well, what about Satan? Did he leave the faith? He was in heaven. And he made a choice to leave the presence of God. And guess what? God let him leave. In the end, you're going to see a lot of people leaving true faith. And that's why in Luke, I think it's in Luke 18, Jesus said, when I come back to the earth, will I find faith on the earth? There's going to be a falling away. But here's the thing, you don't fall away. You draw close to the book, you draw close to the person, to the author of the book, and you'll be okay. All right? And with the falling away, there's something right now in the earth that is preventing the Antichrist from showing up. It is the church. The church is God's kingdom on the earth currently. We are God's network of getting his word out, of obeying his word, okay? It's the church that is standing in the way of the Antichrist from showing up. The Antichrist cannot show up until the church is taken out. Well, some people think it's the Holy Spirit, but during the tribulation, people are going to get saved, right? There's going to be miracles, so the Holy Spirit's still going to be here. But the church won't be here. When the church leaves, the Antichrist is going to show up. The Bible says, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. All right? He's a man of sin. He's a son of perdition. That means a son of hell or damnation. How many know that's not a good to be a son of, right? What did Jesus say to the Pharisees? He said, you are of your father, the devil. I thought we were all God's kids. No, some of them are the devil's kids. But God's kids are still taking applications. And we're still receiving members. And a devil's kid can become a God kid just like that. Okay? So, verse 4, this man, he's going to oppose and exalt himself above all that is called God. All right? Now, remember, we're not supposed to be shaken in mind. Okay? When the Antichrist comes, we're not going to be here. Everybody smile. That's good news. When the bad guy comes, we're going to be gone. All right? Okay, he goes to the temple, verse 4, and he sits as God in God's temple in Jerusalem. All right? Showing himself that he is God. Notice your Bible writes it as a small g. He's not God by any means. And Jesus reminded his disciples in verse 5, he said that when I was with you, I told you these things. And now you know what withholds that he might be revealed in this time. Verse 6, there's something clearly that's holding him back from being revealed. And that's you and I. All right? We're holding the Antichrist back. So, now, 1 John tells us that there are many Antichrists in the world, right? There is a spirit of lawlessness in the world. And there's going to be people that look like, is this the Antichrist? Is he the Antichrist? Is she the Antichrist? You know what? They are Antichrist, but they're not the Antichrist. Okay? The Antichrist is going to show up when we meet the Lord in the air. Okay? And, so we're in the earth restraining him from appearing. Verse 8. This is awesome. It says, and then shall that wicked one be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and he shall destroy him with the brightness of his coming. Woo! Yeah, Satan thinks he's going to have a heyday, and then Jesus shows up again. And Jesus is going to whoop him again. Man, Satan got whooped twice. He's going to destroy him with the brightness of his coming. See, the first time Jesus appears, it's with the rapture. He doesn't come to earth on the rapture, but he comes to earth in his second coming after the tribulation. It took me a while to grasp my head around these things. I had to read and read and read because, you know, I had to get it straight in my own mind about these events. And look at verse 9. Talking about the Antichrist, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders. Okay? Just like the Egyptians, the magicians in Egypt, they could perform some of the signs, but they were limited as to what they could do. This man is a working of Satan. Okay? And verse 10, with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. One thing that you got to do is you got to develop a love for the truth. You know, our attitude towards the end was we need to develop a love for the truth. We need to fall in love with Jesus. Jesus is the truth, right? He's the way. He's the light. And if you want to get to the Father, you got to go through Jesus. You got to develop a love for the Word. You've got to love it so much that you're compelled to study it. You're compelled to read it. And when you study it, and you can never overdose on the Word. Don't let anybody tell you, oh, you read your Bible too much. Pray. That's a compliment. That's a good thing. Because that is the only thing that can feed your spirit. All right? Go to verses 15. 15 through 17. Now therefore, brethren, stand fast. What kind of attitude are you supposed to have towards the end? One that stands fast. You're not going to let yourself be deceived. You're not going to let yourself fall away. You're not going to let yourself slip out or miss out on what God is doing. You're going to stand fast. You're going to take up a position of fortitude, of strength, okay? You're going to hold the traditions which you have been taught. Now, it's traditions based in truth, okay? There are traditions that come about that aren't based in truth. And if you hold to a tradition that's not based in truth, it's not going to do you any good, all right? You got to hold to the traditions that you've been taught, all right? You got to hold the teaching. So in order to hold the teaching, you got to be taught. In order to be taught, you got to be where teaching is. Can you say amen? All right, whether by word or our epistle. Now, our Lord Jesus himself and God, even our Father, verse 16, which has loved us and has given us everlasting consolation and good hope. We have a good hope. We have everlasting comfort. This is the attitude that we're supposed to take regarding the end times. Through grace, comfort your hearts, establish you in every good work. Until the end comes, we are to be involved in good works. We are to be involved in doing the work of the kingdom, supporting the work of the kingdom, preaching the gospel, sharing our faith with others. This is all good work. We're supposed to work. You know, God's not opposed to work. But he's opposed when we put our trust in works. He wants us to work, but he doesn't want us to put our trust in works for salvation. All right, go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. I'm almost finished, all right? The end is near, and I'm just talking about my sermon. I'm having fun. And I hope you're learning something today. Verse 13, 1 Thessalonians 4, 13. Okay? I would not have you ignorant, brethren. One thing that we need to do about the end times is not be ignorant. You know, I don't know what the name of the guy was, but he was a cartoon and he was a dog. He'd go, okay, oh, do-do-do-do-do-do. You know, don't be ignorant. How do you not be ignorant? You get the truth, all right? God doesn't want you to be ignorant. So we should have a knowing about what's going to happen. We should have a knowing about what the word says about what's going to happen. All right? He doesn't want us to be ignorant. Concerning them that sleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. You know, there are people that have no hope. That's why they need you to share your hope with them, so that they can have a hope that you have. Okay? People in the world have no hope. They think the grave is the end. It's not. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you, by the word of the Lord, we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. The people who have died believing in God, they're going to be connected with their glorified bodies at the rapture. And we're going to see people from the graves. The graves are going to open up, and their bodies are going to get resurrected. They're going to get their glorified bodies. Okay? Did you know that you are a spirit? You have a soul and you live in a body? Your body's like a glove, right? When you take the glove off, does your hand disappear? So when you take this body off, you still exist. All right. How is it that Peter, James, and John knew who Moses and Elijah was that appeared with Jesus? How did they know who they were? Because you can still be known without your body. All right. Your body is not you. You are inside your body. The real you is in there. Hello, is anybody in there? Anybody home? Sorry, I couldn't resist. Okay. So we're not to be ignorant. We don't have to sorrow as one without hope. We have a hope. We have a blessed hope. All right? When Christ returns, he's going to bring with them who have died as Christians. All right? Let's go to 1 Thessalonians 5, and we'll finish there today. Okay? I just want to prepare you for what's to come. Okay, 1 Thessalonians 5. But of the times and the season, verse 1, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you, for you yourselves perfectly know perfectly that the day of the Lord comes as a thief in the night. How many has heard that? The day of the Lord comes as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as travail upon a woman with a child, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness that that day should overtake you as a thief. Have you ever heard that? See, we hear that the day of the Lord is going to come like a thief in the night, not to the ones who are believing in him. It's not going to take us unaware. We don't know when the day or the hour is, but we're not going to be ignorant of it. It's not going to overtake us like a thief. Why? Because we're going to be ready, because we have the lights on. When you have the lights on, the thief doesn't come to your house. We're not in darkness. We're in the light. Walk in the light as children. You are children of the light. Walk in the light and have fellowship one with another. When you're walking in the light, the darkness can't harm you, because once the darkness sees the light, it flees. The light is greater than the darkness. He who is in you, the Holy Ghost, is greater than he who is in the world. We've got God's greatness on the inside of us. So don't go around like acting like it's going to take you overtake you like a thief. Only those who are in darkness, not the ones who are in light. Verse 5, you are all children of the light and children of the day. We are not of the night nor of the darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others, but let us watch and be sober. Another thing that we got to do towards the end is you got to be watching, you got to stay sober. You got to be watchful. How do you watch? You pray. You read the word. You listen to God. Notice I didn't say listen to the news. You can't get your spiritual information from the news. You got to get it from the truth. You got to get it from the good news. Change channels. Turn off that channel and turn on this channel. This is the GSN, the good, or the GNS, the good news. GNN, the good news network. Okay? So how are we supposed to approach the end? He goes on, let's just jump down to verse 15. How are we supposed to carry ourselves to the end? It says, see that you render evil, none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and unto all men. Rejoice evermore. We ought to approach the end rejoicing. Like a guy who's in a marathon. He's been running for 25 miles and he sees that end. It puts an extra adrenaline boost in you, and you run towards that end because you know you're about to finish. We can approach the end by rejoicing evermore. We can approach the end by praying without ceasing. That doesn't mean that you pray 24 hours a day. It just means that you're always in the attitude of prayer. You're always ready to listen to God's voice. You're always ready to call upon him when something comes up. God is the first one you call when a problem arises. Put God on speed dial. You'll never have a drop call, by the way, in his network. And he doesn't charge you to communicate with him. Another thing that we're supposed to do in the end, these verses are connected to the end. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus. Oh, what an awesome way to finish a race with thanksgiving. Woo, I'm so thankful that I could run this race. I'm so thankful that I finished. I'm so thankful that I'm getting to the end. We can give thanks to God. Quench not the spirit. Oh, it's so important as we approach the end of this age, not to quench the spirit of God. How do you quench the spirit of God? When the spirit of God tells you something and you say no. That's how you quench the Spirit of God. It's no different than putting a big wet blanket over some smoldering coals. A big wet blanket will put the fire out. When the Holy Spirit tells you to do something and you say no, you just quench the Spirit. And the more you do that, the harder it is to hear his voice. It becomes harder and harder to hear his voice. Okay? Another thing he tells us to do, despise not prophesyings. We're supposed to look into the prophesyings. Don't despise them. Don't despise what Ezekiel said. Don't despise what Daniel said. Don't despise what Isaiah said. Look into them. Study them. Prove all things. How do you prove all things? Is it in here? Is what I believe in here? Is what I'm saying in here? Is what I'm experiencing, is it in here? Prove it. You had a vision or a dream? Show me it in the Word. It's going to be in there some way, shape, or form, if it's from God, right? Prove all things. Let everything line up with this. Hold fast that which is good. You know, the end for us, it's going to be, we're going to have a good finish, a good strong finish. You know, isn't it all the endurance that a runner goes through, all the effort leaves when he crosses that finish line. We can finish by focusing on what is good. Verse 22, abstain from all appearance of evil. If it looks evil, don't do it. If it sounds evil, don't do it. If it feels evil, don't do it. Avoid the appearance of evil. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord. We are supposed to maintain our blamelessness unto his coming. We are supposed to live blameless, live righteous, live uprightly in this world until he comes. We're supposed to preserve it, and he's given us the Word and his Spirit to preserve our blamelessness. We can't do it on our own, but he can do it. Faithful is he that calls you, who also will do it. Woo! So that's what we need to do for the end times. And this month, we're going to go a little bit deeper into each one of these things. All right? And we're going to look at what the Word says. But you know what? The Bible talks about our spiritual armor. And it says that we should have our feet shod with the preparation or the readiness of the gospel. Are you, let's just say for the sake for today, if Jesus came back tomorrow, would you be ready? Is your heart ready? Have you accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior? If you haven't, I would love to introduce you to my Savior. He loves you so much. Is there anybody here that hasn't received salvation by calling on the name of the Lord? Everybody here saved? You know your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. You know that if you were to die suddenly, you know exactly where you would go right now? Amen. Well, that's awesome. Next thing is, are you filled with the Holy Spirit? When the group on the day of Pentecost were filled with the Holy Spirit, the first evidence of them being filled was speaking in other tongues or other languages as the Spirit gave them utterance. Everyone was filled, and when God fills you, he enables you to speak either a heavenly or earthly language that you've never studied. And it's another way to communicate with God. And is there anybody here that needs to be filled with the Holy Ghost? You all tongue talkers. I'm a tongue talker. You know the guy who wrote half the New Testament? He said, thank God I speak in tongues more than you all. Speaking in tongues must be really good. Man, you speak in tongues, you wrote half the book? Why don't you stand up? If there's any fear in you about the end, if there's any concern about the end, I want to knock the fear out of you right now with the anointing of God. If you're fearful in any way regarding what's to come or what's the future going to happen, I just want to pray for you, and that fear is going to leave you right now. The fear is going to lose its grip, you know, because when Jesus would appear to the disciples, he would say, "Fear not, for I am here." Jesus is here, and he doesn't want you fearful. He wants you strong. He wants you faithful. He'll turn your fear into faith, just like